Well, please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. Have you ever been in the situation where you have felt trapped and you have longed for a complete change, some sort of reversal of fortunes? You find yourself in a place where life has just got really bad, it's got very difficult, but no matter how hard you try, you just cannot see any way of escape. It's a tough place to be in. And every option seems to be a bad option. And you realize that if the person who is making life difficult for you finds out that you want to get away, then it will just get even worse. Where that's a person or where that's an organization, they're keeping you down. And if they find out about your desire to escape, then your life will just get so much harder. I'm sure this is a situation that is familiar to many of us this morning. And I've been there ourselves, maybe physically, certainly spiritually. Physically, we may have been in a situation where we find ourselves in a very difficult job, a job where people aren't very nice to us and they exploit us and they don't want to let us go and they try and keep us trapped. Or maybe we find ourselves in a relationship with someone where there is an abusive partner who is really mistreating us and you have to keep your desire to escape hidden. Maybe we're just being bullied by neighbors or something like that. There are so many situations in this life where we find ourselves facing a tough, difficult situation with no easy options. And we just long for, we yearn for that reversal of fortunes. Spiritually, we've all been there, haven't we? All of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we understand that. Because every single person is born under the power of sin and into the domain of darkness. And there is an oppression with that, where we're trapped into these sinful, self-destructive lifestyles. And for the majority of people, they don't realize that there's a problem there. But then the Lord moves in your life. And your eyes are opened. And you realize that the way that you are living your life is not right. It's not what God wants. And you want freedom and escape. And then you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how forgiveness is offered. And you put your trust in Him. And you are set free. And you have that complete reversal of fortunes. And this is what God does. He works in people's lives to set them free and to reverse their fortunes. And this is the subject of the first half of the book of Exodus. It's all about a complete reversal of fortunes. Not for an individual, but for a whole nation. And as we look at these chapters, we see that it is a long, drawn-out process. But we're now getting to the crunch point where the shoe is starting to be on the other foot. If you remember all those weeks ago when we started the book of Exodus, we saw that it was Israel who were slaves. They were being oppressed. And there seemed to be no way out for them at all. Egypt completely dominated them. But now, as we come to the end of this period of the plagues, we see things have changed. The Lord God Almighty has stepped into the situation and He is showing clearly who He is. And now Egypt is on the ropes and they're just waiting for that final knockout blow where they collapse. And this is what the plagues are all about. If we look at Exodus 10 and the first couple of verses there, we see three reasons given why the Lord is drawing this process out rather than just snapping His fingers and letting the people go. So the first one we see there is it's all about God performing signs. And this is not about God showing off. This is so that the nation of Egypt, who were the most powerful nation in the world at that point in history, would be cut down to size. They had become proud. They had become stubborn. They thought they could get away with anything. And in those days, the people always linked their strength to the gods that they worshipped, and their prosperity to the gods that they worshipped. So they were the most powerful nation on earth, therefore they were worshipping the most powerful gods. But those gods were just idols, things, figments of their imagination. But the people didn't realize that. They were the strongest nation on earth, therefore their gods were the strongest. That's what they thought back then. And we may look at them and we may say, oh, we'd never think that ourselves. But do we? Does our society think that? If you think about the political situation around the world and how there's the West against communism, and we naturally think that Western democracies are superior, and we would like to see every country in the world adopting our form of government. And we have this, these policies of helping other nations achieve these democracies, and as a result, there's been all sorts of problems around the world in different places, and in some parts of the world, it's been a complete disaster. Yet we think our form of government works for the West, and we've got the most money, and we've got the best firepower, therefore we are top dog. What Egypt was doing back then was just the same as the Western world does today. They thought they were on top, they thought that they were the best. But they weren't acknowledging who God really was. Therefore, God is humbling them through these progressive plagues, combined with the hardening of hearts, so that the Egyptians, even though it gets worse and difficult for them, they remain in their sins. And this is God just setting them up to be brought right down to size. Today, as we look at our societies, do we see our societies becoming more sinful? Do we see people becoming more rebellious towards God? Are hearts becoming harder to the truth? Are God's people being oppressed and ignored and just pushed into a corner? If we see these trends in our society, then don't be surprised if God is going to bring our society down to size and remind us that he is the one who is in charge. The second reason for these plagues is about providing Israel with something in their history which they can pass down the generations so that they could tell their children and their grandchildren, so that these future generations will know the Lord. They will know how great the Lord is. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see time and time again this section in Exodus being referred to time and time again, these different plagues being brought out. And as they pondered on these plagues and on the release from Egypt, they would have been filled with that loving fear of God, that filial fear, recognizing how powerful God really is. And these plagues, would you believe that they're evangelistic as well? In the book of Exodus, we see in Exodus chapter 18, how Moses' father-in-law, with Jethro, when he heard about what the Lord had done and how the Lord had extracted Israel from Egypt using these powerful plagues, then we see that he is a man who is brought to faith in the Lord. So this demonstration of the Lord's power and majesty and might and authority are evangelistic as well. The third reason we've got these plagues going on is that people will know that God is the Lord, that he is Yahweh, the only true and living God, who is faithful to his promises. He's told Moses what he's going to do, and he always keeps his word, and he is all-powerful. And that would have been so important for Israel, because can you imagine what it would have been like for one of these Israeli slaves as they're going about their day-to-day business between these plagues? Maybe everything would have stopped for the plagues, but there would have been time between when they were still having to work, when they were still having to make their bricks and things like that. Can you imagine how the Egyptians would have looked at them and how their taskmasters would have looked at them? These people needed to know that God was all-powerful. So each plague would have provided them with reassurance that God was with them. And now, it's time for yet another plague. And this time, locusts. Lots of them. And this will really finish Egypt off. Any vegetation in Egypt that survived the plague of hail is going to be consumed. Now this sounds really harsh, but once again, God is giving Pharaoh a warning. We see that there's, Moses is there and he makes this announcement, and then it's sort of tomorrow, these locusts are going to arrive. They're going to cover the face of the ground. But there's that period when Pharaoh could have turned and repented and let the people go. So God is giving them advance warning, but he's not willing to do it. Even though Pharaoh is in a corner, and the nation is now facing a reversal of fortunes. Exodus starts with Israel under Egypt's boot, but now we see Egypt itself under the boot of the Lord God Almighty. It is a reversal of fortunes. And everyone seems to be able to see this apart from Pharaoh. His advisors know it. They know that the land is ruined. They know that they cannot go on like this. So they advise Pharaoh to give Moses a little bit of what he is asking for. So Moses and Aaron, they're summoned back into the royal court, and we see Pharaoh offering to let the people go on his terms, as if he's in the situation to demand terms. But his stubborn insistence on remaining in charge just exposes the foolishness of sin. It's like one of those snails that you find in your garden trying to go up against a steamroller. We know what's going to happen when the two of them meet, don't we? And yet, Pharaoh still thinks that he can win. He still thinks that he is in charge. So he's now willing to let the men go, but he wants to keep the women and children behind. Maybe this is because in the Egyptian religious practices, the women and children weren't involved. But more likely, he wants to keep them as hostages, because he knows that the men will not leave the women and children behind. But this is not what God is demanding. God commands that the men, the women, the children, along with all of their possessions, leave the land. And this just reminds us that the salvation that God works is a complete salvation for all of his people. When God saves his people, either in the Old Testament through the Exodus or through the cross of Christ, every single person who makes up the people of God will be rescued. No one will be forgotten. No one will be left behind. No one will be too far away for to be forgotten. There will not be any excuse. When God saves, he saves completely, and everyone is equally valuable. Men, women, and children. In our society today, we don't realize how countercultural this passage actually is, and how countercultural Christianity was when the Lord Jesus Christ came. In the ancient world, men were always considered more valuable than women and children. They always were. And up until recently in our own history as well, that was the case. But this is not God's way at all. Even all those years ago, he made people. He made people in his image. And everyone is equally valuable. And in Christ, there's neither male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. All are equal in Christ. Men, women, and children. All are valuable. All are going to be saved. And God will not rest until his work of salvation is completed and all are saved. For the nation of Egypt, letting all of the people go was just too much. And Pharaoh even says, this will only happen if the Lord is with you. But Egypt doesn't understand that God, the Lord, is with his people. And now it's time for that reversal of fortunes, which means for Egypt, it's time for an enormous swarm of locusts who strip the ground bare. Well, this time, Pharaoh quickly responds. They know the danger of locust swarms, and this would have been the worst that they had seen. So Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron back and admits that he's sinned. This time, he's sinned this time against God and also against Moses and Aaron, because he threw them out of his presence. And here we have that classic example, which you see time and time again, how people who are criminals don't feel any remorse or guilt until the long arm of the law catches up with them. Someone who's done something wrong, maybe even something terrible, they'll walk down the street quite happily. But then, when they're caught and they're in front of a judge, they're filled with remorse. They're filled with sorrow, simply because they've been brought face to face with their deeds. They don't actually care about the fact that they've done something wrong. All they care about is escaping the punishment, the consequences of their deeds. Well, by now, Moses and Aaron must have been used to this. The times that Pharaoh had called them in and asked them to stop the plagues over and over again. And then he keeps going back on his word. But just look how patient they are with him. And how patient God is with him as well. They take Pharaoh on his word. They pray and God shows his mercy once again. And as he shows his mercy, he's also showing his power. As the plague, the locusts are removed from the land. But then once again, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And he goes back on his word. Now, a lot of people may think that God hardening Pharaoh's heart is not fair. But God only hardens a heart that is already determined to run away from him. Long ago, Pharaoh had decided that he was top dog, that he was in charge, and he'd committed all kinds of crimes. Just remember how Exodus starts with the murder of all those Israelite babies. He'd done many things wrong, and the worst thing he'd done wrong was refusing to obey the direct command of God when Moses and Aaron came to him. Pharaoh thought that he was acting independently, that he was in control, but the heart of even an evil ruler like Pharaoh is under God's command. And Pharaoh is going to harvest what he has sown. He has deliberately turned away from God. He has oppressed the people so that now God has just let him go and he's accelerated into his sin and God is going to make an example of him. When people get so far from God, they end up having God make them even more stubborn so that other people can learn from their mistakes. Look what's happened to that person and be warned and turn and repent and be saved. If that's you this morning, then please don't be like Pharaoh. Because even today, people do seem to get to a point of no return. And once they are past it, then life just gets more difficult for them and they accelerate into their sin. And I'll always remember this point because I saw it once in one of my colleagues at work. I remember quite clearly just one time going up to him and just talking about something that we'd done in the church. And he just turned around to me and he bit my head off and had a right go and saying it was all just empty words. And it was completely out of character for him. He hadn't behaved like that before when I talked about Christianity. And as he was saying it, I knew in my heart that he was passing a critical point in his life. And very interestingly, after that, he changed. He used to be a very popular member of the team. But he became very ambitious, more determined to be promoted. And he even started to try and be promoted at the expense of other people. And he became someone who was greatly disliked while before he'd been quite well respected. And I never had the opportunity to witness to him again. Never came up. Prayed for him many times. Now, I don't know if that man will ever repent. Such things are in the hand of the Lord. I don't know whether he'll get another opportunity. But this morning, don't make the same mistake that Pharaoh is making, that this guy at work may have made. If you hear God's voice speaking to you, don't turn away and don't put it off, because you do not know what tomorrow will bring. All of us are only an accident away from eternity. All of us are only ever a heartbeat away from eternity. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. If we ignore the Lord today, We could be seeing him face to face tomorrow. If we ignore the Lord today, he may just let us go and harden our hearts, and we go on in our sins. And then the Lord will use us as an example of what happens when you refuse God and how foolish that is. Do you want to be used as an example of foolishness? Or do you want to be an object of his mercy and love? For Pharaoh, his stubbornness meant that the country had to endure yet another plague. And this next plague is completely different. There's the absence of light. Now, Egypt worshipped the sun as a god, and they believed that the dawn symbolized birth and the sunset was death. Then the sun traveled underground and was reborn in the morning. And then suddenly God removes the light from the land. Clearly this includes the sun, the moon, the stars. Maybe other light sources were diminished as well. And this plague represents the total defeat of all of the Egyptian gods. And clearly everyone felt its terror. In the ancient world, the night was something that everybody feared. They didn't have the light sources that we have today. You know, electricity, floodlights, headlights on our cars and things like that. The night was a time of terror. Criminals went about their business. Wild, dangerous animals roamed about. People stayed at home. They did not travel. And how the people must have felt the impact of this plague. Especially if they heard that once again, the Israelites had light. They had been spared this plague. And this is one of those plagues that just highlights how many blessings God gives us, which we take for granted. In the Genesis account, we see that God created light on day one, before light sources were created. God is the source of light as well as the source of life. And he is free to take back both light and life any time because he is the one who has given them. Well, after 3 days, Moses is summoned back in to see Pharaoh. And by now, you would have thought that Pharaoh would have understood that he was fighting a battle that he could not win. Yet amazingly, and this just shows how stubborn he was, he's still trying to stay in control of the situation. He's still trying to keep their property back. He'll now let the women and children go, but they've got to leave their goods behind. But this will not do. God is working for total salvation, the complete reversal of fortunes for his people. These people, they will need the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And we have to remember that the nation of Israel, they don't know what God is going to want for them. The details of the sacrifices are all given when they get to Mount Sinai. So everything has got to go with them. Well, in response to this, Pharaoh crosses another line and threatens the Lord's prophet, Israel's ambassador, with death. And for Moses, amazingly, this is the second death threat that he's had from a pharaoh. There can't be many people who got two death threats from different pharaohs, can there? But it's a real crossing the line. As an ambassador for the people and as a prophet of the Lord, Pharaoh should not have threatened him with death at all. Well, Moses knows that he's getting to the end of the line now. And Moses is quite right to say that Pharaoh will not see him again, because Moses knows that the next plague is the world time when Pharaoh is really going to lose. Moses trusts that God will keep his promises, and the time for the completion of those promises has now arrived, as Pharaoh has revealed to the whole world just how evil and twisted he really is. So the scene is now set for the salvation that we have at the Passover. Total, absolute salvation. And the Lord will bring out every man, woman, child of Israel and all of their possessions. While for Egypt, there will be that reversal of fortunes. There will be humiliation and defeat. For us this morning, this passage reminds us that the world is divided into two groups of people. Back then, there were people who were members of Israel, and there was everyone else, including Egypt. For us today, we have the two groups where there were the people who were genuine born-again Christians and everyone else. Where do you stand? And what message does this passage have for you? Well, if you're not a Christian yet, then you're in that group of people who do not know God. That group of people who are rebelling against him, who are filled with pride and stubbornness. What you need to do is turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Don't wait. Don't leave it any longer. Turn to him today. Because God has said that all who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him will be saved. If you don't, then you're walking down that pathway that Pharaoh is walking down. And eventually, it could get too late for you. And on that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, you will feel remorse for everything that you have done wrong. But all that will lie ahead is judgment. But if you turn to him now and bow the knee now and ask for forgiveness, then you can change sides, be brought out of darkness and into the people of God. And this morning, if you're a member of the people of God, we have to remember, don't we, that we are living, as it were, as lights in this dark world. And this world which has rejected God, this world which is rebellious against him, doesn't like the light because we show how bad it is sometimes. And that means that Christians often go through life, finding life very difficult. When everyone's against you, you may feel quite battered in this life. When Christ returns, he will rescue every one of his people. No one's going to be left out. All will be included, from the smallest to the greatest. We will experience a total reversal of fortunes. Christ will be on the throne for all to see. He will reward his servants, while those who have rejected Christ and made his servants' life a misery will be held accountable for their deeds. This is why, as Christians, we're called to forgive every sin and offence that's directed towards us. Because one day, it's our Lord and Saviour who will hold other people to account. So when life is tough and hard, when you are finding it difficult, when you are feeling worn down because you are a Christian, remember that one day Jesus is going to return, and on that day we will enjoy a complete reversal of fortunes. So no matter how hard life is today, this is something that we can sing and celebrate and worship the Lord for now.